G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. I'm going to be sharing this week, and next week's going to be a two-part series. The title of the series is Developing a Prosperous Mindset. Developing a prosperous mindset. And this is part one. Part one is going to be destroying the pauper stronghold. You can't develop a prosperous mindset if you've got a stronghold of pauperism within you. And we're going to be talking a bit about that, hey? So if we're going to, you know, if you're going to build a building, the first thing you've got to do is clear the land. Get rid of the trees, the shrubs, the rocks that are in the way, so you can then begin to put in a foundation and build a building. So this week is it's clearing the land, getting rid of that stronghold of pauperism, and then we can look at how do we establish a prosperous mindset, hey? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, give me an oi when you're there. It says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now skip a few verses, go down to verse 17. It says, "Command those who are rich." Now hands up if you're rich.
I am rich.
It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches." So if you're rich, this is applying to you. "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on eternal life." You know, some Christians have a problem, and not even Christians, there's even non-Christians that have a problem with Christians who are rich. And there's a lot of Christians that have problems with this whole idea of being rich. Everyone say rich. For some, it's a hard word to get out. Particularly if I said, say after me, "I am rich." For some people, they can choke on that. It's like, oh, I don't know if we should be saying that. Isn't that a dirty word? Certainly for a lot of non-Christians, they'll be saying, "Oh, what's the church doing talking about money?" You know, Jesus talked more about money than he did about getting to heaven. Well, you know, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And the reason he talked about it is because that's where a lot of people live. He doesn't want you and I living obsessed with money. But he wants us to understand that we can be in dominion over that, just as we were talking before about being dominion over our bodies. It's interesting that this, what we started reading in verse 9 says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Some people look at that and go, well, there, you see? God can't want us rich, because this scripture says those who want to be rich are going to fall into all sorts of temptations. Let me read you a couple of other translations. The Living Bible says, "People who long to be rich soon begin to do all kinds of wrong things to get money." The Amplified Version says, "Those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish, useless, godless and hurtful desires. There's nothing wrong with being rich. In fact, you will see, if you do a study and you see any person that's been used of God, almost every single person ended up becoming quite wealthy as a result too. That was just a byproduct. The problem is when the riches captivate you and obsess you. We don't want to be a people like that. You don't want to be obsessed. When a person is obsessed with money, that's when that love of money becomes the root of all evil. That's when you think of how you can take shortcuts to get to your objective and achieve your objective. And you don't care who you step over and whose throat you slit and who you stand on and stab in the back and all sorts of things. God has a better way. God doesn't have a problem with you being successful. In fact, He wants you and I to be successful that we can shine forth. And when people see the unusual success that we have and they come and they say, how is it that you're able to do this? That's when you can just say, it's God. It's God. If you're looking at your own life thinking, well, you know, I can see God's done some things in my life, but I think most of the things that I've experienced has been because I've just used my little noggin and got it done. If you're in that place, guess what? You haven't experienced what God has for you. God wants to make you successful at such a level that people will look at you and they'll begin to question. And if people aren't questioning it, or if people can look at you and just give a natural explanation, then you haven't started on the journey. At some point, there's going to be a level of success where you are kicking goal after goal, or in Tim's language, scoring try after try, where people say, how is this happening? I could explain the first one and the second one, but now there's 15 in a row. What are you doing? And God wants that for you and I. God has no problem with you and I being rich, and He's made many, many people wealthy. There's a difference between riches and wealth too. I don't have time to go into all of that. Riches will create wealth. Hey, God will lead you to a place where you can set up streams or rivers of riches. And if you tap into the Lord and you begin to tap into His wisdom, you will find those streams will produce an ocean of wealth. There's levels of prosperity as well, but anyway, we're not going to go in there. But I want you to understand, God does not have a problem with you and I being rich. In fact, this word rich that's being used, both in verse 9 and verse 17, when he says, command those who are rich, it appears numerous times in the scriptures and almost always is talking about financial wealth. It's a word plousios, and it means literally wealthy, but it can also mean figuratively abounding with. It says, God who is rich in mercy. God doesn't need money in heaven, does He? But He's abounding in mercy. But when it talks about people on earth, almost exclusively it's talking about their financial situation. I'll give you a couple of examples. The same word is being used. Look, you don't have to turn there. You can just note these down and look them up yourself. Luke 16, verse 1. Jesus said to His disciples, the parable of the unjust steward, He said, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. If you know the parable of the unjust steward, the whole parable is talking about financial management. So when it's talking about a rich man, it's talking about someone who was in a good financial position. The parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Then He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Again, it's the same thing. It's not talking about a guy who was just kind of metaphorically rich. He was a wonderful man, rich in good works. It's talking about he had some substance. He had some money in the bank. He had some assets. He had a good net worth. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man in Luke 16, verse 19. Again, the same word, plousios. The story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, I've kept them all since my youth. And then Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, you know, there's one thing you lack. I'm sure that must have been like a slap in the face to this guy. What do you mean I lack? You don't know who I am, Jesus. I don't lack anything. I've got everything that money could buy. Jesus, you lack one thing. You're not a giver. Give it all away. Give it away. If you believe God's your supply, give it away. And verse 23 in Luke 18:23, it says, when the man heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So there's many, many times. Now, why am I saying all that? The reason I'm saying that is because in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the same word, rich, is used. And this is the way it's used. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. If you're arguing with whether it's God's will for you to be rich, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God and his word. Because the same word that's used over and over talking about financial abundance is here when it talks about what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't just bear your sin. He bore your lack. He bore the torment. He bore the nightmares. He bore everything to set you free. He bore the sicknesses as well. And though he was rich, yet he became poor. He emptied himself that we through his poverty, that's the great exchange, isn't it? Jesus took your sin that we could take his righteousness, the great exchange. Jesus took our poverty, our inability to succeed. Now, he took that upon himself that we could take upon ourselves his ability to succeed. So I want you to understand, having a prosperous mindset is not just an idea that I've got. This is right through the scriptures. And it's something that Jesus paid for. But today we want to destroy this stronghold of pauperism, because you can't build a prosperous mindset unless you clear out the ground first. And for a lot of Christians, they think like paupers. I'm talking about myself too. There's many, many times where God has to arrest my attention and say, hey, how are you thinking like that? And I'll share some of those today, and I'll share some more next week. Next week, we're going to be looking at establishing the prosperous mindset. Today, we're going to be looking at destroying the stronghold of the pauper. So what's a stronghold? A stronghold is an entrenched way of thinking that's contrary to the kingdom of God. Do you realize God's ways are different to our ways? God's ways are different to the world's ways, I should say. The world says, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. God says, you'll never see it unless you believe it. It's contrary. The world says, anyone who hits me, I'll hit them back. God says, no. Forgive those who use you. Pray for those who use you, I should say. Forgive those who hurt you. Turn the other cheek. It's completely the opposite. The kingdom of God is a completely different way of thinking. And God wants us to operate in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you know how you get rich? Jesus said, give, and it'll be given to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men pull into you. That's totally the opposite. The world says, don't give. You want to get rich, don't you give a cent. Keep it. Hold on to it. Share it with no one. And you will amass it. We might talk more about that. But a stronghold is an entrenched way of thinking that is opposite to the kingdom of God. It's a mindset that accepts as unchangeable something that is different to God's will. Let me give you an example. Some people get sick and they go, well, maybe God's trying to teach me something. You say that enough and you think about that enough, you'll accept that and it'll build a stronghold where you will find it difficult to overcome sickness. A stronghold is an entrenched way of thinking that is contrary to the kingdom of God. It's not God's will for you and I to be sick for a single second. And the more you practice putting your faith in what God says, the better you get at it. Isn't that what people say? Practice makes perfect. The more you practice, the better you get at it. But a stronghold, so, and usually the way a stronghold develops is a person experiences a failure in an area. So it could be in the financial area. They've experienced a failure. They thought, well, you know, God, I thought you said this was going to work. It's not working. I'm worse off now than I was before. And then a stronghold builds and they begin to then put human reasoning to it. Well, maybe it doesn't work for everyone. Maybe it's just some that God blesses like that. And I mean, if it was meant for everyone, how come it didn't work for me? And soon you've accepted something in your life as unchangeable when it's not the will of God, when the Word of God says otherwise. I had a lecturer when I was at Bible college who was like that. He did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was shocked. I said, this is a Pentecostal college. How can you not believe that? And then when I talked with my friend and I, when we talked to him and probed a little bit more, we discovered what had happened. He had wanted it as a young man. He had sought after it and he failed to receive. Therefore, he concluded it can't be for everyone. And he's now made a teaching that is contrary to the Word of God, and it's built a stronghold in his mind. He's entrenched in this mindset where he thinks, my life can't change in this area. And there's strongholds in your life and in my life, and we need to be aware of those because God does not want us to have strongholds that are contrary to his way of thinking. It'll limit you. You know, if you're finding yourself frustrated that you're not able to push through certain barriers, whether those are barriers of health or things in your family or personal peace or whatever it is, if you're finding yourself frustrated and going in circles, it's likely that there's some strongholds that you may not even be aware of that are there. And as you pursue God, he will reveal a lot of those things to you. Hey. Now, a pauper in the dictionary, I looked up what a pauper is, and it said a very poor person who has no money to pay for food, clothing, or etc. Another dictionary said a person destitute of means except such as derived from charity. One who receives aid from funds designated for the poor. So I want to talk about what is a pauper stronghold? What is the stronghold of pauperism? It's when you are convinced that you don't have sufficient resources to do what you need to do. It's a mindset that is fully convinced there's not enough or barely enough to get by. When you've got a pauper mindset, you are persuaded that you will always struggle to make ends meet. For some people, it's just that's what they see. My life is just, I'm living from paycheck to paycheck. I'm waiting for the next settling payment. And the fortnight's longer than the bills. The bills seem to come quicker than the fortnight ends. Or than the paycheck comes. A pauper stronghold is when that way of thinking is entrenched in you and you cannot see a way out of it. But I've got good news for you. God has a way out for you and for I. That is not his desire for you to live like that. Joy and I often look back and we think of where we've come from, where God has brought us. And now there's some people that are living on a much higher level than we are, but we're living better than we've ever lived in our lives, ever. And I might share a little bit more about that a little later. Hey, a pauper mindset is not determined by your bank balance. Yeah, there's a lot of people who got lots of money in their bank account, but they're paupers. The way they live, the way they think. A pauper mindset is a heart attitude. It's not determined by your assets. There's some people that own lots of houses or real estate or cars. But maybe they're way in debt because of all that. Or maybe they're not in debt at all. But it's not determined by your net worth, by your assets, or by your bank balance. There's a lot of people with money, but they're just poor people with money because they live like they're poor. They think like they're poor. They're convinced, I don't have enough, I need more. There's a lot of poor people that are paupers, and there's a lot of rich people that are paupers, or people with money, I should say. So I want to talk about some of the characteristics so you can understand and identify. I want you to be listening, not just to what I'm saying. Listen to the Holy Spirit and what's he saying. There's areas we can all grow in, amen? No one's arrived. We're constantly growing. And think about this in your own life. Think about, you know, like allow the Holy Spirit to begin to illuminate things in your own life because he wants to bring you to a higher level. Doesn't want you to stay at the same old, same old. Characteristics of a pauper stronghold. Paupers supply for themselves. That's one of the chief characteristics of a pauper. A pauper supplies for himself. God is not their provider. They provide for themselves. Paupers believe they've got to pay for everything that they have and everything that they get. And so they look at the cost for everything. Here's some of the catch cries of a pauper when they're thinking that I've got to supply it. I can't afford that. What, you think I'm made out of money? Now, I am preaching at you because these are things that the Holy Spirit caught me up on several years ago where I was thinking and talking like that. The moment you say, I can't afford that, if that's what you believe, guess what? You've limited God. That's exactly right. You can't afford it. At some point, you're going to have to decide, God, if you're my provider, I can afford it. And it's not dependent on how much money you got in the bank. But see, paupers don't believe that. A pauper believes, no, I've got to earn everything that I have, or if I don't have it, I've got to earn the money to be able to get it. And the danger with this sort of thinking is you have pushed God out of the picture. And now you've got to work off the sweat of your own brow and put your back into it to get anything that you ever want in life. Let me ask you something. Hands up if you know that God has forgiven you of all sin. Awesome, thank you. Did you have to earn that? No. That's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. Religion says you've got to do stuff to be good enough to get the rewards. Christianity says you don't have to do anything. You couldn't do it. It was too big for you to pay off. And yet, while we were still sinners, the scripture says God sent Jesus and he died for us. You didn't have to earn your forgiveness, did you? Hands up if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Put your hands down. Did you have to earn that? No. It came by grace through faith. Hands up if you've been healed by God of any sickness. Yeah. Did you have to earn that? Healing comes freely by grace through faith. So then why would you think that you've got to earn your money? That is a pauper mindset. A pauper thinks that I've got to supply for myself. You think God can't afford to supply for you? I remember last year when we were considering moving house and we were saving up to go to the States. And we knew God was speaking to us about moving, but it was going to cost about $3,000. And I was working out the money and I just thought, wow, you know, like, I don't know why I was trying to work out the money, because even trying to do the maths for us to go to the States wasn't going to work. But for some reason, I was just thinking, well, if I put another $3,000, that's just too much. And I remember the Holy Spirit spoke to me so sharply. He said, do you think that I can't afford to move you and send you? It was a sharp rebuke. It wasn't a condemnation. I didn't feel condemned because of it, but I suddenly realized he was correcting my thinking. I was thinking like a pauper. I was thinking, I've got to find the money. I've got to do this. I immediately corrected that. Man, we moved house. That money came in within a couple of weeks. $3,000 came in within a couple of weeks. We were able to move and we made our budget ahead of schedule for us to travel overseas. Hey. But see, paupers don't see God as their source. They see that they've got to work for what they have. They've got to pay for everything that they've got. Hey. And if they don't work for it, it's just not going to happen. Hey. Now listen. We got a part to play. Hey, in every plan of God, there's our part and there's God's part. Hey, but I tell you what, God's part is much, much bigger than your part. The plans that he has for you, the part we have to play is so, so small. And when you see God begin to work in your life at extraordinary levels, that's when you begin to realize, man, I just did so little. And God, you've just done it all. Have a look at Philippians chapter 4. Isn't it wonderful to get some rain? Lovely rain. Hallelujah. First the natural, then the spiritual. Philippians 4, verse 19. Give me an oi when you're there. Anyone there yet? 4:19, my God shall supply some of your need. My God shall supply most of your need. My God shall supply, what does it say? All your need according to whatever you can do. Is that what it says? My God shall supply all your need according to your job. According to your paycheck. According to your ability. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have never ever experienced, when I've gone to God for anything, and it's been a long, long time actually since Joy and I have ever asked the Lord for money. But I've never experienced in all of my years where I've gone to God with a need and He said, oh man, you just came just a bit too late. Can you wait another fortnight? I can get it to you in another fortnight. But I just had Jerry Savell come to me, man, and Kenneth, he wanted a new jet. And you know what Jesse's like? He's using fuel all over the world. I just don't have it this week, son. Sorry. I've never heard God say that. God's riches have no limit. Is that right? You know, God, I heard Kenneth say this and it stuck with me and I use it myself. God could pay you and I for everything in planets if there was somewhere we could store it. Be nothing for Him. It's just like, what are you going to do with a planet? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We limit God with a pauper mentality when we reduce ourselves to thinking that it's according to our supply and not God's supply. So, second characteristic of a pauper mentality. A pauper doesn't just think they got a supply for themselves, but a pauper is governed by price. A pauper is governed by price. The cheaper it is, the better it is. Man, I can see myself in the past thinking like this. Oh yeah, is it cheap? Yeah, okay, we'll get that. How much is it? Nah, tell them they're dreaming. Here's the catch cry of a pauper who's governed by price. They'll look at something, maybe someone who's bought something, and they'll go, man, what a waste. I'd never pay that much for something like that. They spent all their money on that one thing. I could have bought something, well, maybe not as good as that, but for half the price. Oh, I'd never do that. I'd never pay that much. It's just a waste of money. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Whatever you condemn, you will never have. If you condemn anything, you start looking with a critical spirit at people and their success and start condemning it, you'll never have it. It's a spiritual principle, hey. But paupers are governed by price. Like, oh, you know, you ever Pastor Les, that person, he wasted his money. He paid $2,500 for Armani suit. I mean, come on, $2,500. Let's just think about this for a minute, hey. Is it okay to have a suit? Is that okay? Is it better to have a cheap suit or an expensive suit? I want you to think about this. Think through with me. What's wrong with an expensive suit? Is it the quality or is it the price? The price, isn't it? People balk at the price. What if it was extremely expensive though, but you got it at a bargain price? Is that all right? What if it cost you less than someone else's $100 suit, but it was a multi-$1,000 suit? Is that okay? What if God put it on someone's heart and they bought you a $25,000 suit? Is that okay? What if they decided after they bought you a $25,000 suit that they were going to buy themselves a $50,000 one? Is it okay for them to use their money the way they want? What if it was a $1,000 suit? Is that okay? Can they spend $1,000? What about $200? Must we check with you before we buy something? Who made you or I the judge or the arbiter over someone else and what they spend their money on? But see, a pauper is governed by price. And they'll look at what other people pay and what they'll buy and what they possess. And they go, oh, well, how much did you pay for that? $30,000? You can get it at Lowe's for $55. I want you to have a look. I want us to look at Jesus and see what his attitude was with someone who spent an exorbitant amount of money on something. I want us to look at what Jesus had to say and what others had to say. Have a look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Give me an oi when you're there. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and she poured it on Jesus' head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves, and they said, why this fragrant oil was wasted? It might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Here is an instant where someone brought out, it was Mary, and she brought out this bottle of fragrant oil. It was a perfume. Could have been like Charlie Red. But this wasn't just an ordinary bottle of Charlie Red. It must have been like Charlie Red fused with Calvin Klein and Chanel No. 5 or something, because this was worth 300 denarii. Now, to give you an idea, 300 denarii is about a year's wages. So we're talking in today's terms of something that was worth at least $50,000 or more. Can you imagine having a bottle of aftershave? I don't think it was Old Spice. But a bottle of aftershave that was worth 50 grand or more. Could have been as much as $80,000. And she brought it out and she cracked it open and she poured it over Jesus. And the disciples and Judas were watching. And they're looking at this. They go, man, that was Brute 33, wasn't it? That was the $80,000 version. She just cracked that open and poured it all over Jesus. And instinctively, out of their, they weren't trying to be nasty, but just out of their heart, instinctively, it's like, man, what a waste. There goes $80,000 down the drain. Now, here is an instant where if there was a problem with us spending a lot of money on something that we desire to have, Jesus could clear this up. How long does a bottle of perfume last? How long would that fragrance last on Jesus? Even if he never showered. Let's say he said, man, this is 80 grand on my body. I'm not going to shower again until the smell goes. The smell would go after a while. I mean, I think a suit would last longer than the fragrance. Is that right? So here's a case where Jesus easily could have stepped in and said, now, Mary, how many times have I told all of you? What are you doing? This is such a waste. We should sell this and give it to the poor. He could have easily have done that. Who is the one who was the ringleader to lead the cheer squad to say, this should have been sold and given to the poor? It was Judas. It wasn't Jesus. It was Judas. Jesus had the opportunity to put it in its proper perspective. But instead he said, hey, leave her alone. And he actually said, she's doing a good thing. You want to do something for the poor? You got the poor with you always. But I'm going in a few days and she's anointing me for burial. And he didn't just stop there. He said, you know what? Everywhere the gospel is preached, you are going to hear about this woman. I'll tell you what, if us having financial abundance was a problem to God, Jesus certainly missed it in this story, didn't he? Because not only did he correct the disciples, but he ensured that everyone would hear about it wherever the gospel is preached. But see, when you've got a pauper mentality, you're governed by the price. You're thinking like, man, that was 50 grand, 50 grand. Oh, we could have sold that. What are we doing when we're saying that? We're saying, Jesus, you don't care about the poor like I care about the poor. In fact, in John chapter 12, where this story is also recorded, it says, it was Judas who said that, but he didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money because he was thieving from the account. He was the treasurer. And when we start complaining about price, we're just saying, Jesus, you don't care like I care. I'd rather go give it to the poor. Nothing wrong with giving money to the poor. It's a godly thing. But I want to establish to you that a pauper is governed by price, hey? Some of the disciples who were influenced by Judas all fell into this. And I found myself saying the same thing at times. Oh man, that's a waste. That's such a waste. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't condemn what others are doing. Are they answerable to you? If they're not your servant, if they're not part of your team and they're not answerable to you, you have no business judging them, hey? Hallelujah. Pauper mentality. You know, there's no difference. Like, there's lots of times where I'll buy something because it's a good price. It's a great price. But then there's other times where God's just put it on my heart, or I've got certain things on my heart and I'll buy it and it's at an exorbitant price, but I want it. And you know what? When you get free of the pauper mentality, you realize price tag has nothing to do with it. Doesn't matter whether it's expensive or whether it's cheap. If I want it, I can have it. But you know, if you're willing to receive, you've got to be willing to give. Paupers don't like to give. There's times God will put on your heart to give something that's precious to you. But I've found anything that God's to ask me to give, man, I can get it again. And like Keith Moore says, the new ones are better. They're upgraded models. They got more features on them. No problem in giving, hey? A third characteristic of a pauper mentality. And this is really the root of this way of thinking. It comes from a root of fear. A person who has a pauper mindset has a root of fear, a fear of loss, a fear of not having enough, a fear of running out. Have a look at Mark chapter 10. Are you getting something out of this morning? Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one's good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man answered and he said to him, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven and come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and he went away sorrowful for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler had a pauper mentality and it was rooted in fear. He's thinking, man, what do I do? What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know what the law says. Honor your father or mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do all that. And he goes, and he's thinking, yes, yes, yes. I've done them all. I'm sure he must have had like a mental list. And as Jesus is going through that list, he's, yep, done that, done that, done that, done that. And then he looks at Jesus, his master, I've done them all, I've done them all. And then Jesus perceived. He didn't have possessions, the possessions had him. And he said, mate, you're lacking one thing. You need to get rid of, rout it out, get rid of that pauper mentality. Do you think you can ever outgive God? You can never outgive God, hey? I wonder if any of you have studied John D. Rockefeller. I mentioned him the other week. Was a multi-millionaire. Had, personal wealth, his personal net worth was something like $900 million. This is over 100 years ago we're talking about. I'm talking about like just last year. 900 million back years ago. This is in the late 1800s. And he got ill and it was incurable. And he thought, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Like, I've got all this money and the doctors have said I've only got a few years to live. What am I going to do with it? And he thought, I know what I'm going to do. He said, there's something that I haven't done with money. He'd been a tither all his life. But he said, there's something I haven't done. I haven't been a giver. I haven't given on top of my tithe. So he decided he would give. And he started to give and give. And he started to give in greater and greater measures. There were several times he tried to give away his entire fortune. When he died, and he actually died in his late 90s. He was in his 50s when he was diagnosed with an incurable condition. Within 2 years of him starting to give, he was cured. Supernaturally, miraculously. And he lived till his late 90s. And when he died, he had something like five times the amount of what he had when he was at that crossroads in his 50s. He was a multi-billionaire. Some say he was the richest man in all history, but we know Solomon was the richest man, but this guy must have come pretty close. The rich young ruler had such a fear of loss that this pauper mentality stopped him from taking the step. You can never outgive God. But if you allow that pauper mentality to stay in your life, you'll never be a giver. In fact, this passage of Scripture has some awesome thoughts on the whole issue of prosperity. Hey, we may talk about it maybe next week. I want to move on, hey? The rich young ruler couldn't see how he could possibly live without his wealth and his assets. You know, if your giving is less than the tithe, then you've got a pauper mentality and it's come from a root of fear. I'll prove it to you. Does the Bible say that we have a better covenant based on better promises? Hands up if you understand that that's what it says. It does say that. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. Now hands up if you believe that. Is this a better covenant based on better promises? It certainly is. How is it better? Let's think about this for a minute. How is our covenant better? Well, you know, the people under the old covenant were given the law to know God's standards. But we, under the new covenant, have the law written on our hearts. The people under the old covenant were led by an angel and a pillar of fire, which represented the presence of God, led to the promised land. We have the presence of God within us. I'll tell you what, it's much better having God's presence in you than just seeing it out there. They had to be cleansed regularly from sin through offerings. We've been perfected forever through one offering. There were certain things that they had to do in order to receive their healing. The healing is available to us freely by grace through faith. There's more healing that occurs under the New Testament than did under the Old Testament. There's greater authority that we enjoy under the New Covenant than they enjoyed under the Old Covenant. There's greater levels of prosperity that we enjoy under the new covenant than they did under the old covenant. So then, if that is true, that we have a better covenant based on better promises, how is it that some people are paying less than the tithe when they're giving? If you believe that you are under a better covenant based on better promises, your giving should be much greater. If the Hebrews could give 10%, how much greater should ours? I've heard a lot of people look at this and go, well, you know, we're not under the law, brother. That's true. We're free. But let's not use our liberty as a cloak to do what we want to do. If you believe you're under a better covenant based on better promises, your giving should be exceeding that of the tithe. It makes no sense. Oh, well, it's better in every other way, just not the finances. So you don't think God could prosper you as much as he did the people under the old covenant? See, that's a pauper mentality, and it's based on a root of fear. If I give, I won't have enough for me. When you refuse to tithe, you cut yourself off from God's provision, hey? It just can't, it can't work. It's a scriptural principle. You can't say, I believe in prosperity if you are not a tither and a giver. You can't. Because your faith needs corresponding actions. There is no such thing as faith without actions. Faith without works is dead. I believe in prosperity, I just don't like giving, that's all. God's way is completely the opposite. Jesus said, give, and it's given to you again. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you. If you never tithe, God will love you. He loves you unconditionally. He'll love you to the day you die. You just won't experience the abundance that he wants you to experience. That abundance is, you're not waiting for God to do anything. He's done it all. That abundance has already been deposited, but it's activated through your faith, and faith must have actions. No such thing as a person who believes in prosperity that is unable to tithe and give. Even Proverbs says that. It says there's one who scatters yet increases all the more. And there's one who hoards what they've got and it results in lack. Yeah, the essence of giving, tithing and giving, is saying, you know, I believe I can do better with 90% than the world can do with 100%. That's the essence. I believe I can do better with even less than 90%. Joy and I, our heart's desire, and I know that's the desire of some of you as well. There's a heart, and we sense that. There's some of you that are growing in this area, and your heart's desire is to give at greater level. That's an awesome thing. I know for some of you, it pains you to give at the level you're giving, pains you in the sense that you want to give even more. But don't run ahead of God. I want to encourage you. God knows your heart. Don't run ahead. Start with the tithe and start giving. You know, set a certain amount. And then begin to believe God to give at a high. Why is this so important? Why do I talk about it? Well, number one, people are just so obsessed with money. I don't want us to be. But, you know, there's a job that we have to do. Is that right? And to reach people with the gospel is going to require money. But more than that, when you sow into the kingdom, you're tapping into something that's eternal. Hey. In Timothy, it says, you know, you were born with nothing and you can't take anything with you. That's true. You can't take anything from this earth. When you die, everything that you've amassed here on earth stays here. But you can send stuff ahead of you. And it's your giving. Your giving impacts people and their lives. When you're sowing into ministries that are making a difference, your giving is impacting lives and you are making yourself wealthy in the life to come. That doesn't mean you're going to do without here, hey? You can learn how this operates and it's the most exciting life. Joy and I haven't arrived, but we've grown. We've left a long time ago and we're growing in this and we're seeing this operate at greater and greater levels. We know there's people that operate at much greater levels than what we do. But we are excited because we know we're experiencing things in our life that we've never, ever experienced before. When God called me to leave chaplaincy and Joy and I prayed about it, we had no idea what we were doing. All we knew is that that's what God had said. Now, there was a period of preparation, but that was still, in the natural, a very scary thing. I remember particularly that last week and we finished up and I just thought, wow, that's it. I'm not going to receive another paycheck from Scripture Union. Oh, I'm not in anyone's payroll. And that's when the Lord spoke to me and he said, you're on my payroll now. We had no idea. I got a payout and we paid certain bills and we put certain money aside and we spent some money for Christmas and we thought, that's it. We've got probably about 3 weeks left and then we're dying. We didn't know what was going to happen. All we did was what God told us to do. If you want to know what it feels like, you go and try it. But don't do it unless God tells you. It's in the natural. If you stay in the natural, we had to constantly fight the fight of faith to stay out of the natural. But I tell you what, it started to flow, hey. Within about 2 weeks, like it came to 2 weeks, somebody came and slipped us $300, then somebody else came and slipped us $500, then somebody else came and slipped us $1,000, and it just started to flow. Then business opportunities began to open up. Then somebody came and gave us a car. We'd never experienced stuff like this before. Then God told us to come and plant this church. And so we did that. Several weeks after that, somebody came and gave us, somebody we didn't even know personally, gave us $20,000. I don't know, how many times have you experienced someone giving you a car? How many times have you experienced someone giving you 20? We'd never experienced stuff like that. Then an opportunity opened for us to go to the United States. We'd never, ever been overseas. Before we moved into the place that God told us to move into, we were living paycheck to paycheck and barely making it. This was just a whole new ballgame for us. Opportunity opened for us to go to the United States. It was going to cost about $10,000. And God was clear to us. We weren't touching that $20,000, none of that was going to go towards it. We were going to trust God and believe God to provide for this trip. Besides that, how do you do that when you don't officially have a job? Now, I want you to understand, it's not like we weren't working. When you work for the kingdom, you work hard, hey? I'll tell you what, I wouldn't swap Jesus as my employer for anyone else. And I want to tell you, you don't have to do what we're doing. If you are where God wants you to do, Jesus is still your employer. And you don't have to suffer. You might be thinking, oh, well, you know, I wish God called me to that. That sounds like a lot of fun. If you do what God wants you to do, He will ensure that you're blessed. I am convinced that whether God calls you to be a cleaner or whether God calls you to be a CEO, you can be blessed at an extremely high level financially, regardless of what your job. Too many people are looking at jobs saying, how much does it pay? Oh, is that all? Guess what? You are a pauper. You don't take a job because of how much it pays. You take a job because God told you to go move in there. And if it's not paying enough, you will find God will more than meet the shortfall. Are you hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying? Man, we ended up at the United States. We'd never been overseas in our life. I remember when we arrived, I couldn't sleep for 5 days. That wasn't because of jet lag. I'd fall asleep. And then like after half an hour, I wake up and go, I'm here. Because for me, I was just like, you know, I'm just like a hillbilly, you know, like mud between my toes. And who am I? And I'm here. I'm going to this conference that you can only get into by invitation, Joy and I. We started wearing clothes that we'd never worn before. Like the quality of clothes. Now, these aren't the best clothes you can buy, but these are the best clothes I've ever worn. $100 shirts, $100 jeans, $200 shoes, the last 2 months, Joy and I have spent about $2,500 to $3,000 on clothes. Now, look, I want you to, for some people, that's nothing, but for us, that's significant. And it's not like we were saying, oh man, we've run out now. It's just like it comes wave after wave. But if you want to start experiencing that prosperous mindset, you've got to get rid of the pauper mentality. You've got to destroy the pauper stronghold. You cannot think and be governed by price. You can't think that, oh man, I've got to save it myself. I'm my own supplier. And you've got to root out that fear. You can't have faith and fear at the same time. You step out and you begin to walk on the water and take the little steps. We had to start at a small place. But I tell you what, God began to accelerate us, hey? I don't care whether you're on a Centrelink payment. I don't care whether you've got a job and it's only as a volunteer and they can't afford to pay you. If you are where God wants you to be, you need to start raising your expectations and expecting abundance. But you have to root out and destroy this stronghold of the pauper. Do I hear an amen? Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to finish with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, we started off a few weeks ago where we signed these cards saying 2016, the great year. I hope you haven't lost your card, hey? Or if you've misplaced your card, I hope you've got it written somewhere where you can see it. 2016, the great year. That's one of the reasons I believe God has got me to preach this message and next week's message, is to put us in a position where we can receive what God has for us. Because He has something for you and I, where when people look at you, they'll go, "There is, how do you do that?" That's what we enjoy. We enjoy telling the God stories, especially to people that aren't walking by faith. And they go, "Well, what?" I remember one guy that heard we got $20,000 coming in the mail. He went to his letterbox and checked. Whoa. Because he was thinking, maybe it'll happen to me as well. It didn't happen because we got lucky. But it didn't happen because we earned it either. But there were steps of obedience that God called us to take. And some of those steps were hard. But we looked back and we just saw, as hard as those steps were, the benefits far outweighed the price. Are you willing to take the step? What do you do with the pauper stronghold? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Give me an awe of you there. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So this scripture is telling us what we can do with strongholds, because God has given us weapons to pull them down. In fact, some translations don't say the weapons are mighty for pulling down strongholds. Some translations say the weapons are mighty for destroying strongholds. "We are casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation. "We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." How do you deal with the stronghold of pauperism? You don't endure it. You don't clench your fist and clench your teeth and just kind of say, "I'm not listening, la 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 la." That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we destroy it. We pull it down. We cast down those arguments. We cast down the human reasoning. We bring every thought captive. If you keep staying in the area of reasoning, you'll never achieve the things God wants you to achieve. Human reasoning is all to do with the natural. "Well, you know, I just don't have enough money." And that's true. If we look back and said those sort of things, we never ever would have made it. You've got to destroy the strongholds. When you see it, destroy it. If you've become aware there's a root of fear, you judge it. The scripture says if we don't judge ourselves, we will be judged. Judge the thing. "God, this is not of you. I refuse to have this fear in my life. I refuse to fear that I'm going to lose, that I'm going to go backwards, that I'm not going to have enough." Rout it out. Find a scripture. If that fear is a problem, find a scripture, like scriptures like Philippians 4:19, where it says, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory." And let that be your catch cry instead of, "Oh man, I'm running out. We're running out. We're running out. Didn't I tell you we're running out? I told you we're running out. Shouldn't have known this. What do we do that for?" You don't want to be like that, hey? Man, there were times I remember when we were learning this and we were at another church, and there were times God challenged us to give, and for us it was giving at a higher level than we had given. And sometimes, you know, when you put the money in the offering, well, for me anyway, there was that kind of like temptation to watch the offering basket. There it goes. There it goes. I had it right here. But I look back and I'm so thankful to where God's brought us. Hey, He's brought us to a good place and it ain't over yet. Hey, I can see more cars on the horizon. I can see houses on the horizon and we won't need to go into debt at all. Hey, and you won't either. You won't either. Hallelujah. You know, there's some of you here that have, you have been diligent and you have been faithful and you have given because you see it in the Word, even though it made no sense in your finances. And I believe God wants you to know that He sees, He has not forgotten, and He has seen. He has seen. He has seen. And soon He will lift you up because you have humbled yourself to the Word. And when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, He will exalt you in due time. And what no one else has seen you do in obedience to Him. Some of you tithed when it's just like tithing was just such a difficult thing to do. And some of you have given beyond that when you needed the money yourself. But you did it not because you had the money, but you did it because you knew that's what God wanted you to do. And what you've done in secret, God will reward openly. He wants to say to you, He has not forgotten. It has not escaped His attention.